This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com. Wow, what a song. There goes my life. It's pretty moving, isn't it? I mean, isn't that just right there, you know? But you know, can I just be honest with you this morning? I hate that song. No, I'm serious. I can't stand that song. And the reason I can't stand that song is because of the last four or five lines in that song. You know, right after the part where it says that his daughter, you know, she had the Honda loaded down with her clothes, and she had his American Express, which that's reason alone to not like the song. But I mean, that's not why, okay? And it says she headed off to the West Coast. And then these words right here that just like take the whole song right down the tubes, okay? He cried, "There goes my life. There goes my everything." Okay, I mean, just think about that, okay, for a second. Let me just ask you for a second here. How do you think Mama felt when she heard him say that? There goes my future. There goes my everything. Or forget Mama. Okay, what about him? I mean, is that really how it's supposed to be? I mean, I don't know about you, but if that's how it's going to be one day, okay, I'm standing in my driveway watching my child leave for college or wherever, and I'm finding myself standing there feeling like I have just watched my entire life, my entire future, my everything pull out of the driveway. I mean, I don't know about you, but that seems pretty depressing to me. I mean, and the other thing is, I mean, what would that say about my relationship with my wife? Or what about my identity as an individual? And chances are, there's a lot of us here in this room who can relate to that same feeling. In fact, I think it's probably something that all of us as parents struggle with on our journey of parenthood from time to time. In fact, it reminds me of a time a few years ago when Amanda and I had an opportunity to get away. In fact, this was our first vacation without any children with us. Which is really, that's a vacation. When there's kids with you, it's a family trip. Big difference. But this was our first time getting away just by ourselves. And I'll never forget sitting on the beach, just me and my wife, Amanda, and we're sitting there when suddenly it hits us that the only thing we really had to talk about were our kids. And I'll tell you, as you can imagine, that was a pretty sobering moment for us. Because, see, suddenly we realized that while we may had been great parents, we had stopped growing in our marriage with one another. And see, here's the thing, and this is why I think sometimes we get almost like blindsided by this, okay? Is because it doesn't necessarily happen overnight, does it? No. See, for most of us, it's much more subtle than that. I mean, I think for a lot of us, it sort of plays out in a scenario sort of like this, okay? A man and a woman get married, they make a couple of babies, and then the moment that that GYN slaps the baby in the butt and says, it's a boy, it's a girl, guess what happens? This little baby sticks its head up, looks around at what's going on, and says, wow, look at this place. This is my world. Oh, and look at all of these people here to meet my every need. This is wonderful. It's all about me. And then somehow, as the weeks and the months go by, guess what? Our kids actually get us to believe the same thing. It's true, isn't it? Because, see, here's what happens, I think, to so many of us as husbands, as wives, okay? Here's what happens. A guy and a girl get married, right? And so, it's okay, it's dedication Sunday. There's going to be children. Anyway, because here's what happens, though, okay? Okay, a guy and a girl get married, they have some children, and then suddenly something changes. All of a sudden, some pretty serious transitions begin to take place. All of a sudden, okay, the wife transitions from her number one responsibility, that of being a wife, and becomes a mother. And in a way, it's almost like she goes from being married to her husband to being married to her children. Or perhaps the husband transitions from his number one role of being a husband and now becomes a dad. And suddenly his priorities shift. And suddenly, you know, his career or the job or the profession becomes the top priority because now he's chasing after the stuff to provide for the kids. And before you know it, you have like this marital drift taking place. This huge chasm, this huge gap between the husband and the wife. Well, as you know, we're in a new series called Suburban Myths. And this is a series where we are exploring some of the myths that, and the myth really of the suburbs that we can so easily get bombarded with living in the environment that we all do, which is the suburbs. And of course, one of the things we know about the suburbs is that the suburbs are created, they are designed with our comfort in mind, aren't they? They are designed with our security, our comfort, which on one hand isn't necessarily a bad thing, but on the other hand also I think has the potential to pull us in a direction that makes life all about us. Or in many cases, all about our kids. And see, I think that's a myth that is so easy for us to buy in, that life is all about the kids. And see, part of the reason I think we fall into this trap, into this myth, is because for one, it just sounds really good, doesn't it? It's all about the kids. Oh, I mean, who can argue with that? Yes, it's all about the kids. But yeah, I mean, that sounds really great. But is it really supposed to be all about the kids? I mean, all about them. Because I'll tell you, if your life is anything like mine, then you know how easy it can be to go from being a husband and a wife who are all about each other to being mom and dads who slowly, over time, find themselves drifting further and further apart because now everything in our lives have now become about the kids. And of course, this can happen to anyone. I mean, in fact, if you're a parent, if you're a single parent, as a matter of fact, I just want to say I'm blown away at the single parents in this church. I mean, I watch these single moms, these single dads, and they blow my mind. I don't know how they do what they do. It's amazing. In fact, I mean, you guys are awesome. And there's some of you who I watch, you do more as a single parent than some couples I know. And so I think we should just give it up for the single parents. Don't you guys? Man. But the fact is, it can happen to anybody. It can happen to single, divorced, married. I mean, I think for the single or for the divorced person, I think the tendency can easily be to actually lose their own identity in the process of becoming a parent. In fact, it's probably easier for that to happen simply because the added challenges of being a single parent. But I mean, it can happen to any of us. A few small decisions here, a little too much room there, and before you know it, not only do we find ourselves losing our identity, or those of us who are married find ourselves drifting as husband and wife, but what can become, I think, even a greater problem is when it becomes so much about the kids that over time, we actually allow them to get into the driver's seat of the family car. I mean, think about that. And so now, instead of the parents leading and guiding and making decisions for the family, guess who is now? The kids. And unfortunately, you know this as well as I do, kids do not have what it takes to be the CEO of our families. They just don't, they are not the leaders of our homes. Yet so often, they end up right there in that leadership spot. And let me tell you, I know there's some of you here today, you might be sitting here and you're thinking, well, you know, thank God it's not that way in my house. Man, I know people who it's like that, thank God, but thank God it didn't happen to us. Well, here's the thing. Let me challenge all of us as parents here today that no matter how great of a parent or parents you might think you are, and I'm sure you are, but no matter how great of a parent you might be, I want to encourage us today to approach this whole subject with hearts wide open. Because the fact is, we all have room to grow in our parenting, don't we? We all have room to grow in the ways in which we cultivate our relationships with our husbands or our wives. Or how we cultivate our own identities as maybe a single person or as a divorced person. Or perhaps you're here today, maybe you're here and you're single, or maybe you're even a teenager, and you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I don't know why I showed up today. Kids are not even on my radar. Man, I'm sweating. You just talking about them. You know, well, here's the thing. Okay, first of all, according to statistic, chances are you will have children one day. Okay, or chances are you are going to know of someone who has children. Same thing, grandparents, okay, or parents of older kids. Don't look at this today as something that's just good for the young couples, because chances are you know of some people in your life who have children. Maybe it's grandchildren, maybe it's friends or neighbors, and so you just never know how God might want to use you to speak into their lives and help them. So the bottom line is, no matter where you might fall at in this whole parenting spectrum, I think the question is this today. How do we make sure that we don't end up like the guy in the video or the song who at the end of his parenting journey found himself just completely lost? I mean, how do we make sure that we don't just grow as mom and dads, but that we also grow and become even greater husbands and wives? Or as singles, how do you make sure that in the process of parenting, you don't lose your identity as a man, as a woman? Those are some great questions, and thankfully the Bible has a lot to say to us about parenting, because parenting is not anything new. It's been around for a very long time. As a matter of fact, there's one phrase in the scriptures that I want to bring to your attention this morning that I think is almost like, it's almost like the bottom line of parenting. And it's found in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 22. If you want to get your Bibles out, you can look it up, or you can look at our screens here. But it's a very simple scripture. It's almost one of those ones that's easy to miss if you're not careful. But let me show you. In fact, I want to read it from the Message paraphrase. It says this, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, "Point your kids in the right direction. When they're old, they won't be lost." You know what? Let's read that together, can we? Let's read it together. Ready? Point your kids in the right direction. When they're old, they won't be lost. And see, that right there is the simple goal of parenting, to point your kids in the right direction. Or another way you could say it is that parenting is all about, really, it's all about, if you think about it, preparing your children to leave. I mean, it's true, isn't it? I mean, think about what's behind parenting. It's preparing your children to leave. In other words, when it's all said and done, your job and mine as parents is to, with God's help and with the help of others, is to do our best to prepare our children to leave. And I know some of you might be thinking right now, Scott, come on. I mean, that just sounds so overly simplified. I mean, and yeah, I know it does. But I mean, just think about it for a second. Okay, first of all, one day your children will leave. Now, for some of you, when I said that, you felt very sad on the inside. Others of you, okay, because I saw it, you actually smiled when I said that, okay? It made you happy, all right? Now I'm not going to ask you to stand up, because some of you have your kids sitting near you right now, but I know who you are. But the fact is, one day your kids are all one day going to live. But not only that, but if you think about it, okay, how true is this? Not only are they going to leave, but they're going to spend way more time outside of your home than they are inside of your home, right? I mean, maybe what, 18 years, 19 years? Maybe for some of you, 30, 35, 40. Maybe you've got George Costanza living at your home. But for most of us, 18, 19 years, and then the rest of their lives away, gone from your home. Which means that my number one responsibility as a parent is to lead my kids and to do everything I can to prepare them for their future journey of life. But that also means that you and I have to remain in that leadership role in our families. And so how do we do that? That's the big question. Well, we could probably spend several weeks talking about this. I mean, we have some incredible parents here at the Orchard that we could probably just have them come up and share stories. Some of you who are grandparents, you've been through this whole parenting thing, and you have kids that you're just so proud of now, and you could probably come up here. And I want to say, I'm so thankful that we have so many grandparents and older folks in this church who have been through this parenting journey, because there's a seasoning and there's a wisdom that you have that we as younger people just don't have that yet. And so we need to hear from you. So when you join things like small groups, when you have those tides of conversation, please don't hold back. Share with us your experiences, because those are so valuable to us. And unfortunately, we don't have time to have everyone come up today and share. But here's what I do want to do this morning. I have four words that I want you to write down. If you'll take your notes out this morning, I want you to write down four words. And then I'm going to go back. I'm going to say a couple of things that I think will be helpful about each of these. But these are four things that we really believe here at the Orchard are so essential and so important when it comes to raising our kids how the scriptures tell us we should. Let me sit this down here. Let me give you the four words. In fact, I'm going to give you these all up front here. And yes, it is an acronym. I know that can seem really cliche, but this will be easy to remember, okay? Here they are, okay? The four words: knowledge, intimacy, discipline, structure. Go ahead and write those down. Knowledge, intimacy, discipline, structure. Now, let's just go through these real quick here, okay? Let's talk about this first one. This is one I want to spend the most amount of time on. This first word is knowledge. Everyone say knowledge. Knowledge. It all begins, parenting all begins by providing our children, by providing our kids with the right kind of knowledge. But not just any kind of knowledge. A lot of knowledge out there, but I'm talking about knowledge, and the word that's associated with that is knowledge that is grounded. Knowledge that is grounded. Grounded in how God says we should live our lives. And I'll tell you, I know that sounds really good to all of us. I know when we hear that, we all agree with that. We say, yes, I know we should raise our children how God says we should, and that the knowledge that is grounded is really good. But I have a feeling that if I were to ask you to raise your hand this morning, if there are times that you scratch your head and say, you know what, I just don't know how to do it, I have a feeling that probably most of us would raise our hand, because I know there are times that I feel that way. That I know it sounds good, and I know I'm supposed to do it, but how in the world do we do it? Well, again, the scriptures, I think, point us in the right direction in terms of how we actually do this. So if you would, follow me over to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. In fact, this is one we looked at a few minutes ago when we were having our dedication, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I really want you to hear these words. It says this: write these commandments that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you, and then get them inside your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home, walking in the street, having coffee at Starbucks. Talk. I was just seeing if you guys were with me. That part's not in there. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your city gates. Now, believe it or not, this is actually so practical here. Okay, listen to what it says. It says, get them. It's talking about the ways of God. Get them inside of you. Because, you know, it really does start with us as parents, doesn't it? Because your kids can see when you're just talking something and not really living it, can't they? Oh, man, can they see that? Yeah, when you drive around in your car and your kid, you've told your kid to be respectful to people, and then someone cuts you off, and you tell them they're number one, and your kid's like, Dad, not that I've ever done that, just from what I've heard from people. no, seriously, I don't give people the bird, ever, or very often. No. But get them inside of you, parents, and then get them inside of your children, inside of their hearts, in their lives. In other words, look, preparing your children to leave begins by making sure that, parents, your life is a living testament of the scriptures, and then getting them into the lives of your children and making sure that they're grounded in the knowledge and principles of God. And of course, this is talking about an actual way of life. I mean, it's not just about, like, when someone sneezes, saying God bless you and feeling like that you've done your obligation. I mean, this is so much more than just talking about God. We can talk about God, or we can make reference to God. And oftentimes we do that, don't we? Those moments of crisis. Like, the only time we pray with our families, something happens. Let's pray, guys. Like, they know something's bad when you say, okay, it's time to pray. Uh-oh. Who died? What happened? You know? Or even just maybe having that prayer if it's just before dinner, which is a great thing to do. But if that's all, I mean, this is talking about a way of life, a way of living that says God's way, the way of Jesus, is the best way to live our lives. That's what we want to model for our children. Not perfection. And don't ever try to pretend you're perfect with your kids, because they're not going to be. And if they think you are perfect, they will never come to you when they fail or make mistakes. That's a little bonus extra credit right there. Anyway, But it's showing our kids that living in the way of Jesus is the best way to live our lives. See, here's the thing. If we can help our kids understand that the way of Jesus is the wisest way to live, that it is the best way to live, instead of, hey, kids, you need to follow Jesus if you want to make it into heaven and avoid hell. Okay, I mean seriously, because look, if your motive or if your kids' motives in following Jesus is just so that they can get a free ticket into heaven, can I tell you something? It will always be a struggle for them. It will always be, and it'll actually make it harder for them to follow Jesus in their lives. Because see, suddenly, the only reason then they're doing it is so that God will be happy with them. And the truth is, God loves us no matter what. And so if we teach them that when you do bad, you might go to hell, that is not from the Bible. That is not from the Scriptures. God loves them unconditionally. The reason we want our kids to follow Jesus is because we believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and we believe that the way of Jesus is the best and the wisest way to live our lives. And I'll tell you, if we can get our kids to follow Jesus because of that, then they're going to make decisions that are positive in their life simply because they believe it's the best thing to do. See, God never intended that you and I follow him out of fear of negative consequences. Because I tell you, that is a dysfunctional relationship right there. And that is not the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. And the other thing, it just doesn't work. Go read the Old Testament. You'll see it just does not work, which is why Jesus came. To show us such a better way. And so imagine our children living in the way of Jesus simply because they believe that it's the best and it's the wisest way to live their lives. And of course, we learn to do this by opening up the Scriptures. And we do this by reading and learning about the ways of God and making this a standard by which we live our lives. And I'll tell you, that right there is the most important thing we can do for our children as we prepare them to one day leave. And I'll tell you, this is why we as a church community are so committed to helping you as parents do this. Now, did you hear what I said? We're committed to helping you as parents do this, okay? We're not committed to doing it for you. We're committed to helping you as parents do this. And for the simple reason is, and the simple reason for this is because we believe that you as the parent have the greatest opportunity outside of anybody else to impact your kids spiritually. I mean, just think about this. On average, okay, as a church, we will have somewhere, those of you with kids, we will have somewhere in the neighborhood of about 40 or so hours a year with your kids. That's on average. We will have about 40 hours a year with your kids. Now, some of you who only show up on Christmas and Easter and baby dedications, that's like three times. We still love you, but we want you to know we're open year-round. That's the cool part about church. We meet every week. Anyway, but we get about 40 hours a year with your kids if we're lucky. But guess how many hours a year you as a parent get, okay? You get 3,000 hours. And guess what? That does not even include sleep time or school time. 3,000 hours. Okay, so the church gets 40 hours a year with your kids. You as a parent get 3,000 hours a year. So let me ask you, who has the greatest opportunity to impact the spiritual journey of your children? The parents. You and I as parents have the greatest opportunity, which is why it's so important that the church spend time helping you as parents. That's why we talk about things like parenting on a Sunday morning. That's why we do, that's why at the Orchard we do small groups for our kids. Because we want to help prepare them. It's why we keep our message very, very simple for our kids. Because if our kid, who cares if our kids can quote 500 scriptures when they turn 10 if they don't even know what any of them mean? Well, Scott, that's good. No, but seriously, I want my kids to understand what the Scriptures are saying for their lives. It's why we're investing financially into Wahabu Land. We're going to redo that. It's going to be incredible. We want to make it the best that it can be. It's why in the next few months. One of the transitions we're going to be making is you're going to be hearing the phrase family ministry, because rather than having, and this is the way it's always been, you have your children's ministry over here, you have your youth group over here, your students over here, and rather than having everybody here and everybody doing their own thing, we want to bring those together under the same umbrella, because we really believe that these areas working together can make greater impact in our kids' lives. Now, obviously, they work in different ways. I mean, the way you relate to a high school student's different from the way you relate to junior high. The way you relate to them is different from kids. But I'm telling you, if they can work together, we can make sure that our kids and your kids and mine are taking the right kind of steps all the way from birth, all the way up into high school and their young adult years. And that's just what we believe is God's best. So family ministries is a term you're going to be hearing. And here's the other thing. Since you and I as parents have the greatest opportunity to impact their spiritual journey, we also try to put resources into your hands that will help you invest into your kids' lives. For example, if you're a parent, there's two resources that we want you to know about. First of all, one of those is called Family Time. And Family Time, in fact, they're called Family Time Virtue Packs. And let me just tell you this. Family Time Virtue Packs are by far the best tool that I've ever seen developed for parents as a way for them to invest into their children. It is the best. And I'm telling you, I have seen a lot. I've been raised in the church all my life. I've seen a lot of programs, a lot of different things people have put out. This is by far the best I've ever seen. And what it is something that you subscribe to monthly. And once a month, you receive a packet. It has a CD and it has a story for each week. And the best part about this, get this, is the theme of this packet every month ties in with the same theme that we teach here at the Orchard that month as well. And so your kids are getting a reinforced message. Rather than hear some message here and something totally different here and get confused, we try to keep that same theme. And we do this intentionally so that our kids can really grow in these topics. Grandparents, let me tell you, this is a great gift for your grandchildren. Parents, they cost about $10 a month, and I'll tell you, they are worth that and so much more. Amanda and I use these for our kids, and I would strongly suggest you use them. So anyway, I've put the website in your notes. We don't get any kind of kickback. That's not why I'm promoting it today. This is just because we believe in these, and we see how effective they can be and for parents and for you as parents to equip your kids. Another thing you'll notice is that each week we put tools into the hands of your children when they leave Wahabuland, when they leave the children's areas. For example, in Wahabuland, each week your kids leave with two things. Now, if they don't bring these home, then that means that they did something with them. Made paper airplanes out of them. Sometimes we see them laying around, and we pray for those children. We give you a refrigerator door card that has a monthly memory verse and also a God time card, which is different activities. Listen, parents, don't just throw these on the fridge and think that now you feel more spiritual because they're on your fridge. Oh, yeah? You too sometimes, huh? No, take the cards, take the paper, and use them. Work with your kids. These are tools for you, parents, so that you can do a greater job of impacting your kids. Look, when it's all said and done, we aren't interested in being the spiritual heroes in your kids' lives. That's what we want you to be as parents. And you have the greatest opportunity to do that. We do the same thing for our nursery and our preschool age kids as well. And again, these are tools because parents, you and I have the greatest opportunity to impact the spiritual journey of our kids. And it all begins by providing them with knowledge that is grounded. Now, let's go to the second word that you've written down. And that's the word that that is really about us as parents. And that is the word intimacy. Everybody say intimacy. And let me just say, okay, men especially, when I say intimacy, I'm not talking about just sex. Oh, yeah, because some of you, when I said intimacy, you're like, huh, what, huh? Well, I woke you up this morning, perked up a little bit, okay? What I'm talking about is that intimate connection that you must have in your marriage if it's going to be healthy. And yet, parents, you know this as well as I do, okay? Intimacy, it's so much easier said than done. It's so much easier to develop that, to say it, than it is to actually do it, which is why we say that intimacy has to be intentional. Because, see, here's what tends to happen, okay? Here's what happens. We get married, we get busy, we have children, and that sounded really funny, didn't it? And so often what happens is we end up saying goodbye to a very important element of our lives. I'm talking about the thing that most of you used to do years ago. No, not that. Maybe some of you. But I'm talking about dating. I'm talking about dating. Dating your spouse. Can I tell you, you would not believe how many people I talk to who have kids, and sometimes even older kids, like 10 years old, and I'll say, hey, when's the last time that just you and your wife went out on a date? And they'll say, well, you mean as in like alone? No, I'm talking about double dating. Yeah, alone. Double dating was cool like in high school, okay? We're not in high school anymore. When's the last time that you and your spouse went out on a date? I can't tell you how many people say, you know what? I don't think we ever have since we've had kids. 6 years, 7 years, 8 years, 10 years. Yeah, but Scott, we can't afford it. Scott, you don't understand. Our kids freak out when we leave them with someone else. We just can't find a babysitter, Scott. Let's talk about a couple of these. Okay, first of all, the we can't afford it deal. Okay, well that excuse is lame. And see, here's why. No one said you have to go to a 5-star restaurant for a date. Go to Panera. If you can't afford Panera, you need a new job. Period, okay? In fact, you call me, I will buy you a card. You can go there. Go to Taco Bell. No, don't go to Taco Bell. Okay, seriously, men, if you take your wives on a date to Taco Hell, I'm gonna tell you right now, I will personally give your wife permission to trade you in. Okay, but see, there's all kinds of creative things you can do. I mean, trade off babysitting. Find someone in your neighborhood who has young kids because they probably would love to go out on a date night. Find someone that you can take your kids or drop them off for an hour. 2 hours, go drive down to the Riverwalk in Naperville. It's free, and you can just walk around. And I know you'd much rather go somewhere where there's loud music and stuff so you don't have to talk as much, okay? Maybe a movie, but no. See, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about cultivating the relationship. Well, there's a lot of nudges happening in here. I know it right now. A lot of wives. Some of you guys are going to walk out going, oh, my side. So the we can't afford it thing, that's just, the truth is you can't afford not to date your spouse. And I'll tell you, spending a few bucks now, first of all, your spouse, men, your wives deserve to be dated. All the women were like, mm-hmm. All the guys are like, no, you didn't. You did not just say that in church. Yes, I did. But here's the other thing. Spending a few bucks dating your spouse is a lot cheaper than having to pay for a divorce attorney. There are some who know. All right, so I'm going to stop there. Someone going to testify this morning. Oh, we're going to have church. But I'm going to tell you, it's not easy to keep it a priority. You know, Amanda and I, we try to make regular date night happen. Our goal is one night a week. Sometimes we just stink at that. And I'll tell you, we'll go sometimes 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks without a date night. And can I tell you, when that happens, we feel it. So some of you haven't been out on a date night in years. I can't even imagine. You'd be amazed at how much that will help your relationship. But here's what else, too. When you date your spouse, not only is it good for you and your spouse, but it's also good because of what it says to your children. I mean, think about that. It's so good for your kids to know that mom and dad need their time alone and that you're willing to take time for each other no matter what, even if little Junior has to cry for a half hour after you leave. That's too bad, son. You're going to have to cry. And unless we hear you from where we're at, we're not coming home. Even then, it better be pretty bad. Leave the cell phone in the car. Babysitter, tell her where you're going, what restaurant. Leave your cell phone. Don't let your kids call you on your date night. Anyway, so it's good for your kids too. So intimacy that's intentional is all about taking the time, the space to connect relationally, to connect, yes, even sexually and emotionally. Let's go to the next one, discipline. Discipline, wow, that's a fun one to talk about. But not just discipline. We're talking about discipline that's consistent. Discipline that is consistent. Now we can spend so much time here, but here's the thing we need to understand as parents is that if we're going to remain in that leadership role that God has called us to in the family, if you really want to do what's best for your kids, the kid started crying when I said discipline. Isn't that funny? he said, no, don't listen. It's some kind of, all the kids have like organized this thing, haven't they? Someone else is going to start. Anyway, but here's the thing. If you really want to do what's best for your kids, you have to be willing to discipline your children. And see, we can all sit here today. We can agree. We can shake our heads. We can say, yes, that's good. But the truth is, a lot of parents, and I know this because I talk to a lot of parents, who are more interested in being their kids' buddies or being popular with their kids than they are with being their bosses. Okay, and so what happens when it comes to being consistent in disciplining their kids, they wimp out. They don't do it because they want or they need their kids to like them. But guess what? Here's the thing. As parents, here's what we've got to understand, okay? Parenting is not a popularity contest. It's just not. I mean, sure, is it nice when your kids want to be your buddy? Yeah, of course it is. I mean, I don't want to just be their dad. I want to be their friend, too. But is it worth giving up the leadership role in your family just so that your kids will think that you're cool? Look, here's the thing. You got to be a dad. I'm convinced this. You got to be a dad. You got to be a mom now so that you can be a friend later. Because if all you are is a friend now and not a dad or a mom who's supposed to discipline, then guess what? When they're 20 and they're in jail somewhere and you got to go bail them out, guess what? Then you're dad then. You're mom then. So be the dad, be the mom now, be the friend later. And everyone said, that's good. Oh, crap. Okay. Let's move on. Consistent discipline. So important. And you know, kids cry out for that. Did you know that? Kids cry out for discipline. Kids cry out for boundaries. I mean, our kids need them. And we'll spend more time talking about this another time. But here's the other thing with discipline, we've got to think ahead when it comes to disciplining. Because one of the worst things you can do is just to wing it. Have you ever done that? You just winged it with your kids and you just say like the first thing that pops into your head. I've done that before and it always is bad. You're like, maybe you're like near the TV. And you know, I mean, one of my kids does something that deserves punishment, and maybe it catches me off guard. And so I just look at him and say something like, you know what? No TV for 12 years. None. You know, you just say the first thing that pops in your head. Or like, you know, it's like the first day of summer. Your kid does something wrong, and you're like, you know what? That's it. You're grounded. You're inside all summer. You're not going out. Not once. And then like the next day when they're driving you nuts and they're all over the house, you're like, what? Why did I say that? And so then you're like, you know what? Get outside right now or you're gonna be in trouble. You know, and your kid's like, what? What's wrong with you? Anyway, so we need to think ahead. And this leads into our last word, and that's another big one. The word is structure. Everyone say structure. We've got to give our kids structure that is strategic. Structure that is strategic. And part of doing this is making sure that everybody in the family understands what your priorities are. Did you hear me? They've got to understand what the priorities are. And again, that's where the scriptures come in, because that's what we're told, that our family priority needs to be this. It's very simple. It's very black and white. God first, marriage second, kids third. God first, marriage second, kids third. And in fact, when you have time, go read through Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, and you'll notice that the writer Paul addresses all three of these in that same order. God, marriage, kids. And that is the priority that we clearly see. God, marriage, kids. And let me just say, teenagers, listen to me for a minute. You've got to understand, teenagers, that God has placed your parents over you for a reason. They are the leaders in your home. And the bottom line is this. Young people, listen. Made me feel old saying that. But listen to me. If you're not following their leadership, it's wrong. It's wrong. And not only is it wrong, okay, but the Bible calls it sin. And the problem with sin is that it will eventually really hurt your life. And so I just want to tell you, guys, gals, as your pastor, as your friend, or as the guy you might not even know because your parents dragged you here this morning, okay, even if you don't agree with them, which I know probably never happens, but even if you don't agree with them, you need to commit yourself to obeying your parents. Because I'll tell you, the scriptures tell us that your life will be blessed when you obey your parents. Even if you don't agree with them, your life will be blessed when you obey your parents. Some of you are like, doggone it, I should have brought my teenager here. I didn't know you were going to say that. Get the CD. It'll be on there. So God says when it comes to our lives, and specifically our families, God says it's me first, children, marriage second, kids third. And the bottom line is this. Listen, if you're going to be the parent God's called you to be, it's got to be in that order. And man, is it always easy? No, because sometimes it means you got to make some tough calls. It means you got to send the kids to bed at the time that they need to go to bed so that you have your time. Man, this stuff's so practical. We could talk about this for weeks, but man, making sure that our kids have knowledge that is grounded, as husbands, as wives, making sure that we are intentional about cultivating that intimacy that's so important in our marriages. And then there's that big D word that so many of us struggle with, discipline, that is consistent. And of course, that structure in our kids' lives that's so important, helping them to see what God says our priorities should look like. God, marriage, kids. You know, just for a moment this morning, just imagine what could happen in our families if we as moms and dads, or even as grandmas and grandpas or uncles and aunts and family members, imagine what could happen in our families if we could remember that the most important thing that we can do for those little ones in our lives is to prepare them well. So that one day when they step out into this world and as they journey forward on that path ahead, instead of getting lost, instead of spinning their wheels when the challenges of life show up, that they too would turn to the same God that you saw these parents today, the parents last night, the parents in the next service, that they stand here today and commit themselves to. And as they live out their lives and as they begin to learn and start on that spiritual journey, that they would approach this world not full of fear or anxiety, but that they would approach it with confidence, deeply rooted in this great God that they follow. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray this morning. God, this morning we bow our hearts before you. As parents, as single people, as maybe married couples who don't have children, maybe parents who have kids but they're grown, they're out of the house. God, I want to ask right now that you would take the things we've learned this morning, we've heard, and that you would really get those into our hearts. God, I know there might be some parents here today who are actually feeling pretty rough right now because maybe they look back at their parenting experience or maybe even the way they were parented. And maybe they're feeling guilty. Maybe they're feeling ashamed. Maybe they feel like they had failed at some point in their parenting. God, I want to pray that they would not leave here discouraged, but that they would leave encouraged, knowing, God, that you love them and knowing that the opportunity to redeem that is not over. And that there's even opportunities now. Maybe it's not with their own children, but opportunities to extend to other families and other children and other parents things they've learned, the good and the bad. God, we thank you for the parents who are here today, and I think of all those who were here last night and who were here in this service and then tomorrow or this afternoon, the second service, third service. God, would you just give them the wisdom that they need as they raise their children. God, as they prepare their children to one day leave. God, thanks for this community here. Thank you that we have others around us who love us and care for us and who desire to be an encouragement in our lives. We pray for the kids in this church. It's not just about that these kids are the future. They are also the now. And so we pray that you would use them in great ways, even now in their lives, God. And we thank you so much for this time together today. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.